God bless you, everyone. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. So I'm thankful for the way Jesus has been blessing us corporatively as a church. And I'm looking forward to him doing some amazing things. I'm believing that he has some amazing things in store. You guys don't look like you believe me. I hope you believe me. Jesus has some amazing things in store for us. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Would you turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 9? We'll be reading from verse 18 down to verse 25 tonight. Let's read together. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise. He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. For the next few moments tonight, I'm going to be speaking on the title, Make Room. Make room. We can make a little bit more room in our lives for Jesus. We can make a little bit more room in our hearts for more of Jesus. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house today to hear your word. Lord, I pray right now that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would fall upon me, Jesus, and that you direct me to speak your word as you would have it be spoken. Help me to be effective, Lord Jesus, and to be clear in the way I deliver your word tonight, and help us to receive it as you would want us to receive it, Lord God. But above all else, let your name be glorified and magnified and lifted high in this place tonight, in the wonderful name of Jesus. You may be seated. The passage that we read in Matthew chapter 9 tonight is a very familiar story. It's actually one of those two-in-ones. It's literally two stories in one. We find it is recorded in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For the sake of time tonight, we read it as it is recorded in Matthew simply because it's a very condensed version. But if we were to look at the book of Mark, we see that he gives a lot more details surrounding the events that happen. Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue at Capernaum, comes to Jesus and he says, My daughter is almost dead, but I believe that if you would come and you would lay hands on her, she's going to be okay. So Jesus and his disciples begins to follow Jairus. There is a crowd around him. They're pretty much pushing him, Jesus, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, wherever he goes, there is a crowd surrounding him. Why? Because, well, he's a miracle factory. He's performing miracles after miracles after miracles. And, well, because of this, he has fans. If you and I were performing miracles after miracles, we would have a lot of fans today. And so there are a lot of people following him. And I can't imagine that Jesus and Jairus and his disciples are moving very fast because there is a crowd surrounding him and pressing him, everyone seemingly wanting something from Jesus. But then the story is interrupted by a woman, and she has been bleeding constantly for 12 years, and she's tried everything that she could. But the book of Mark chapter 5 and 26 says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She went from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor for 12 years, spending every single dime that she had, but she kept getting worse. But she heard about Jesus, and somehow she heard that he probably could do something for him, for her. After all, he was performing miracle after miracle after miracle. So she came up behind him and she touched his robe, because she had the simple thought that, well, if I can only touch him, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I really don't need to touch him directly. I simply need to touch something that's connected to him. At first glance, it sounds simple. It sounds almost easy. This woman just went up and she just touched Jesus through a crowd. But as I look at it, and as I look at the story, there are a few things that came to my mind, a few reasons why she shouldn't have even tried to touch Jesus. First of all, she was a woman, and she had no place in a crowd trying to touch a rabbi. The second thing is that she was bleeding for 12 years, and she kept getting worse. But what this meant was that she was unclean, and anyone she touched would be unclean too. She had no reason and no right to be in a crowd. And the last thing is, if you were bleeding for 12 years, and you have seen all the doctors that could be seen, and instead of getting better, you kept getting worse, how much strength would you have to really press through a crowd? Would you even want to try to push through a crowd? I imagine that she was weak and tired and probably a little bit fed up. I imagine that for 12 years she tried everything and she was feeling desperate and hopeless and frustrated. But she heard that Jesus was passing by. So she got up and she traveled to where Jesus was. And after 12 years of bleeding, she probably had to muster every little bit of strength that she had just to get where he was. Only to see a crowd in her way, to see another obstacle in her way to finally being healed. The Bible doesn't tell me, but if you'll indulge me for a few moments tonight, imagine that you've gathered up all the strength that's in you to get to Jesus, only to see that there's a crowd standing between you and him, the one that can heal you. That crowd must have been intimidating to a woman in her condition. And maybe just for a moment, she must have looked at the crowd and thought, now how in the world am I supposed to get to Jesus? Despite the fact that I'm not supposed to be here, I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm sick and I need to get to Jesus, but there's a crowd between me and Jesus. I am smaller than they are. Hallelujah. The crowd, if only for a moment, represented a barrier, an obstacle, a distraction between her and Jesus. So she began to push her way through the crowd. She was desperate. I need to get to Jesus. She was determined. I need to get to Jesus. She was sick and she was weak, but step by step, she pushed her way through and made the room that she needed to get to Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment. She was determined that nothing was going to keep her from getting to Jesus. So one step at a time, she pushed her way to him. I wonder how would our lives be different tonight if we had the determination and the desperation that this woman had to touch Jesus every single day of our lives. How desperate are you for Jesus tonight? How desperate are you to touch the hem of Jesus's garment, not just on a Sunday night, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Are we determined to have a connection with the Master? The simple fact of the matter is that desperation will drive us to get to him every single day. You might say, well, what does a sick woman trying to get to Jesus have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters, there is a crowd that bombards us and surrounds us and tries to keep us from getting to Jesus every day that we live. The things of this world that entices us and draws our attention away from God. They're the everyday demands of our lives that rightly so, we need to give these things our attention, but they do take a lot of our attention, like family and children and work and school and so forth. Then there are those extra stuff, those extra little things that are just a product of living in the times that we live, you know, social media, the Facebook, the gadgets and so on. But when we put all these things together, what sort of happens is that we end up giving God the leftovers of our time, if there is any leftover, that is, until one day you begin to feel like God is a distant figure, a shadow of someone that you once knew, because distractions are keeping us from making room to touch him. You know, that friend you had in high school, you laughed together, you cried together, you experienced the highs of life together and the lows of life together. No one knew you like that one friend that you knew, but then life happened. Then obligations happened. You went your separate ways. You no longer made time for each other until one day you stopped and you think to yourself, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. You knew each other years ago, but you're just not tight like that anymore, and you've become distant. They're a distant memory, and it hasn't happened intentionally. It's just that life just sort of happened, and, well, you just sort of went your own way, and you didn't make room for each other in your life, and you just sort of drifted apart. Distractions. That's what becomes of our relationship with Jesus. If we don't intentionally decide to push through the distractions of life to get to him. Every day we need to be willing to push through the crowd to be with Jesus. It's the mindset that today nothing is going to keep me from getting to him. I'm not content with the connection that I had yesterday. I'm not content with the way that he blessed me yesterday. But today I'm going to intentionally push through anything that could stand in my way to get to Jesus. Are we determined to make room for Jesus? Practically, what does that mean? How do we do that? Well, before I came up here, Pastor was talking about prayer. We hear it over and over again, but practically, prayer is number one. It's the primary means by which we connect with Jesus. It's the way we touch Jesus. It's the way we learn to understand and hear his voice and recognize his voice in our lives. Prayer. We know that we need to pray. We know that prayer is important, but for some reason, as Christians, it's the one thing that we struggle with the most. But we need to be willing to push away these distractions every day of our lives to get to touch Jesus. You know, we're good at knowing the mechanics of prayer. We know how to pray. That's really not a problem. But for some reason, we can't quite get to knowing that we need to have a slot and a spot, a time and a place to actually getting to him. And it's not how to pray. It's not that we don't understand that there's power in the name of Jesus, but the distractions of life squeeze that time out that we can have with him. Tonight, are we willing to say that we're going to begin to push through the crowd and touch Jesus by intentionally spending time with him in prayer every single day of the week? And it's not just prayer. It's the same thing with coming to church. I mean, have you ever gone home and you're sleeping on a Sunday afternoon and you open your eyes and all of a sudden there's this little voice above your head that says, honey, just go back to sleep. You don't need to go to church tonight. Come on now. It's a very sweet voice. But being determined that I'm going to touch the hem of Jesus' garment means that I'm going to ignore that distraction. I'm going to push through everything else in my life that wants to take my time, that wants to take my attention, and I am going to put Jesus first. The voice that says you don't need to pray, the voice that asks you what is the point of worshiping anyways, the things that constantly demand more and more of your time and attention, when you're willing to push them aside, what you're doing is you're really giving Jesus the room and the space that he needs to work in your life. Mark chapter 8 tells the story of a blind man that's brought to Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village, and then Jesus begins to spit on his eyes and asks him, hey, can you see anything? And he says, well, yeah, I can see, but I see men as trees. So Jesus touches him a second time, and he is completely restored. The story doesn't tell us why Jesus took him out of the city, but all I know is that Jesus took this man by the hand and led him away from the crowd, led him away from the distractions. And this man had to hold Jesus' hand and follow him through everything that would stand in the way of his healing, follow him away to a place where Jesus had room to work in his life. Jesus wants to do something amazing in your life. He wants to take you to a deeper place in him. And brothers and sisters, understand tonight that there is indeed a deeper place in the Holy Ghost that Jesus wants to draw you, that Jesus wants you to live. It's a vibrant life that he wants you to have. It's a meaningful relationship that he wants you to have. But he waits for us every day to reach out to him and saying, Lord, there's something more that I need. I need more of you. Do not allow the distractions of life to keep you from touching Jesus. Psalm 27 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I'm going to read the first four verses to you tonight. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Can you imagine people hating you? Can you imagine people plotting against you? Enemies rising against you. But yet you are focused. But yet you are steadfast. You're pushing through the external distractions that could come against you because your heart's desire is to touch Jesus. You are not shaken. But you are focused. You are firm. You are steadfast. And you are immovable. Come what may. I am going after the very heart of God. In the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant was first brought back into the city of David, David wrote a psalm that he gave to Asaph. And we see in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10 and 11, these are two verses that come from that very psalm. It says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Continually. Continually speaks of consistency and persistence. Consistency and persistence. What does it take to seek the Lord continually? You know, to seek the Lord is more than just looking for signs of him somewhere. It's more than just coming to church, and that's a good thing. Keep coming. It's more than just taking a glance at the Bible because, well, that's the verse for today. To seek the Lord is to go after the very heart of God. To know the very heart of God, because that is what he wants from us. He wants us to know him intimately. But we're going after his heart. Continually, We're focused. We're not going to stop. It doesn't matter what someone might say. It doesn't matter what life may bring. It doesn't matter what may happen. I am continually seeking after God. This woman got to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment because she had to be focused about pushing the distractions that can keep her from getting to him. Will you become intentional tonight about going after God, about getting through the external crowd that might stand in your way every day and getting to God? I promise you it's going to be worth it. It's worth it. This woman found out that Jesus was worth the effort. The blind man found out that it was worth trusting Jesus to take him to a place outside of the crowd. David knew that seeking God, despite the circumstances of life, was worth it. This woman got to touch Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment, and he healed her immediately. Immediately. He touched her immediately. It was worth the effort. Jesus turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" The disciples were like, "What do you mean? Who touched you?" Like, there's a crowd of people around you. There's a press around you. There's probably a whole bunch of people touching you. In Mark chapter 5 and 34, we see the results when he realizes that she's the one that touched him. He said, "Unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now remember that the story wasn't supposed to be about this woman. It was supposed to be about Jairus and his daughter who was dying. This happened on Jesus' way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. But here's the principle that if you will make time for God, God will always make time for you. When a desperate heart reaches out to God in faith, he will always respond. You will always get his attention. At this point, messengers arrive and they tell Jairus that your daughter is dead. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't worry, just believe. Just have a little bit of faith and she's going to be okay." And Jesus gets to the room where his daughter is lying dead. Jesus is there with Jairus and his wife and three of the disciples. There are people there already, and well, the people there have already accepted what's going on. The girl is dead, and there's absolutely nothing else that we can do now but mourn. There are people weeping and wailing. There's a huge commotion going on in this room, and well, Jesus simply says, "Make some room. Get out. Leave." Because for whatever reason, Jesus chooses not to give life with people in the room expecting or accepting death. There were two polar opposites present in the room. The people who are accepting the fact that Jairus' daughter is dead, and then there's Jesus and the people that are with him who are expecting life. A clash of purpose in the very same room. And what I see through this scenario are the inner distractions that we need to get through, the inner distractions that we need to get rid of in order to touch Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood had to deal with outer distractions that stood in her way to get into Jesus. And here, Jesus deals with the inner distractions in the room where he needs to work. The external distractions that we face in life will not always be in our control. We won't always be able to control people. We won't always be able to control circumstances. And so we need to be intentional every single day of our lives about pushing aside those distractions to get to Jesus every day, make room in our lives for Jesus. But then there are the distractions inside of the room. That's the stuff in us that's taking space from God. We can't push those aside. We have to get rid of them. We have to give that space to Jesus. If we're not careful, we can become complacent in living for God. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm spirit-filled. But because of life or a lack of proactiveness, we've picked up some habits along the way. We've picked up some mentalities or ways of thinking along the way. And, well, we become comfortable with them. We accept them that, well, that's just the way it is. We're still believing God for some things, yes. We're still wanting God to do some things in our lives, yes. But we're still allowing our mind to be controlled by the world. And we've picked up some really stinking thinking along the way. Some pessimism. Some negative thinking. We're fearful or anxious or angry or jealous or whatever it is. The list can go on and on and on. But as we leave them there, they begin to take up more and more space in our hearts. And Jesus is left saying, give me a little room. I want to work in your life. I want to continue to do some things in your life. This is not it. You're not there yet. You haven't arrived. Yes, you're spirit-filled, but I want to take you deeper. Just give me a little room to work. When we have more of us and more of the world than we do Jesus in our hearts, then just like the people in the room accepting death, we become prepared to accept some things in life. We live a life of with a purpose that differs from that of Jesus's. We don't live the way he wants us to live. We don't accomplish the things he wants us to accomplish. It is what it is. Life isn't perfect, but I'm living it, and it is what it is. I'm just going to face the fact that, yeah, I'm living a little bit beneath God's purpose for my life, but it is what it is. It is what it is. I know I don't talk to him as much as I should, but at least I'm talking to him sometimes. I'm just going to accept the place where I am. I'm not going to seek him anymore. I'm not going to run harder after him. I'm just going to accept that I know who it is, and I go to church, and after all, I am a Christian. No need to go deeper than that, but the Holy Ghost is in the same room. And he's saying, I want to give life. I want to take you deeper. There's some more I want to do. There's some things I want to do. Hey, will you make some room for me? These internal distractions, they take up space in our hearts and our minds. They lead us to live lives outside of God's perfect will and purpose. And literally, they lead you on a path to spiritual death. While Jesus is saying there, is standing there saying, I see life. I see life. Will you make some room? Like that room with Jairus' daughter, there's a clash of purpose in our hearts. The dirty baggage and the thinking that we've picked up along the way that's leading us towards an unhappy, unfulfilled, meaningless life. And the role and the Spirit of God saying, I'm ready to give life. Will you give some room? You know, we don't like anger. But the thing about anger and all these different things, it's not like Jesus that we can sometimes hide in our hearts and pick up along the way, not intentionally, but as we live, we pick up some extra little dirty baggage, but we get comfortable with them. We don't like to be angry, but I've been angry so long that I don't know how to get rid of it. I'm attached to it. I don't like the way fear feels, but we've become so attached to that feeling that we don't want to let it go. So we touch God and we ask him to make us more like him, but then we don't give him the room that he needs to work. We're hanging on to deadly baggage. Jesus, in describing the right heart conditions that we need to receive the word, he told the story of a sower that went about sowing seeds. And as he was scattering the seeds, some fell on the wayside and birds came and picked them up. And some fell on stony ground and there wasn't much earth, so they didn't really grow. But in Mark chapter 4 and 7, he tells us about the thorny ground. He says that some fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no fruit. Verse 18 and 19 in the New Living, he describes what the thorny ground is. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the words of God, who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. He goes on to tell us that the good ground is the heart that receives and accepts the word of God, and it produces fruit. But you know, I was thinking, good ground without care becomes thorny ground. You can prepare a garden for planting. It's the spring, so the garden is perfect. You've fertilized. You've done everything that you need to do in this garden. It's perfect. So you begin to plant. And plants begin to grow because the garden was perfect. There were no thorns. There were no weeds. It had plenty of room, and it had plenty of nutrients. But what would happen if you left that garden alone for the next 3 months and did absolutely nothing? Weeds would grow and literally start to choke out those perfectly good plants that were growing. They don't have enough nutrients, and they don't have enough space to grow like they should. The point of weeding a garden is to make room for your plants to keep growing. The point of weeding your garden is to make sure that your plants continue to have enough nutrients so that there aren't weeds and thorns and other things that aren't supposed to be in that garden soaking up everything that you've placed in that earth. If you don't weed your garden, there's going to be a fight for space. I wonder tonight, is there still room in your hearts for the fruits that God wants to grow? Or is the Holy Ghost still waiting for some room? Because we've allowed our hearts to become a little overcrowded by the cares of this world. We've allowed ourselves to be filled up internally by the residue of all the external distractions we've had to encounter in life. Jesus found himself in a room with a dead girl and two types of people. One group accepting death and another expecting life. A clash of purpose. And Jesus kicks out the group that was accepting death to create room for him to restore life. He wants to restore life in you tonight. If you've come into this place tonight feeling a little overwhelmed, feeling a little bogged down, feeling a little filled up with the things of this world, he wants to create life in your life tonight. If you're doing okay, you're living the life as a Christian. You're seeking after him. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to give you just a little bit more life tonight. Would the music please come back? I'm getting ready to close. I'm a very organized person. Extremely organized. But I'm also a very... I don't know if I should actually admit this, but I'm also a very messy person. Yes, the two can live harmoniously side by side. Here's the thing, it's my mess. I don't need to look where anything is. I know where everything is. It's what I like to call an organized mess. Amen. It's an organized mess, but here's the thing. Every now and then, I take a little trip to Dollarama, and I buy a whole bunch of garbage bags, and I bring them home, I open them up, and I begin to chuck stuff in them. I begin to sort stuff. I'll give away some things, because at a certain point, I realized that it doesn't matter that I know where everything is if I don't have room to move, if I don't have room to live, I don't have room to breathe. So I do a little house cleaning, more than just the regular sweep and mop. I go a little deeper and I get rid of some junk because I don't want to become a hoarder, and I don't want 911 to ever have to rescue me through a window. Come on now. How do you think it happens? The point is that we need to be intentional about living for Jesus. We need to be intentional about giving Him space and room to work in our lives. We need to be intentional about going after Jesus. There will always be distractions in our way. There will always be people trying to stand between you and Jesus. And there are times where you might not feel strong enough. There will be times where you feel a little tired. There will be times where you feel like you don't quite know how to keep going after Him. But we have to be willing and desperate and determined enough that despite the crowd, despite the distractions, I'm going to push through one step at a time and get to Jesus every day. That Jesus is the most important person that I touch every day. And as we live our lives for Him, we need to be intentional about doing some house cleaning in our hearts, about getting rid of that junk from the world that tries to stick to us, and make a little bit more room for Jesus to work in our lives. Would you stand with me tonight, please? I'm making some room for Jesus. That's the one thing. If you forget my sermon tonight, if you forget anything I said tonight, would you leave here remembering, saying to yourself, determined, I'm going to make some room for Jesus. Jesus stretched out his hand, and He replaced death with life. I wonder what could happen in our lives if we just decided to give Jesus a little more space to work, a little bit more room to work. James 4:8 tells us that if we draw near to Jesus, He's going to draw near to us. You know what that means? That if you give Jesus just a little bit of space, He's going to fill it up. He won't leave you empty. He won't leave you unfinished. If you make room for Jesus, Jesus is going to come and He's going to occupy that room. There's so much more that He wants to give, but for some reason we like to hold on to little bits and pieces, little doors in our hearts that remain closed, little areas that we've put off limits to God, little spaces of darkness that we hold on to the past, or we hold on to the hurts and the disappointments of life that are simply there, simply meant to distract us from Jesus. Will you open that up tonight? Because as we learn to trust Him, as we learn to see, we continue to see His faithfulness and His love and His gracious and His mercy, we must be willing to give Him a little bit more space to work, a little bit more room to work in our lives. Is Jesus occupying enough space in your life tonight? Is there just a little bit more space that you could give Jesus? He has so much more for us, brothers and sisters. He has so much more for us. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. He has so much more for us, and there is a deeper place that He wishes to take each and every one of us. Will you give Him a little more room? Will you make some room for Him tonight? The altar is open. Would you come and find a place to pray and simply say, Jesus, I'm making room. I'm making some more room for You.